The book of James, chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1. James, chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verses 1 through 8. This particular portion of the Word of God has been described by many students and teachers of prophecy as one of the signs of the times of the soon coming of the Lord. We read here in the latter part of the 8th verse, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We read also in the latter part of the 3rd verse, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. That there are signs pointing to the soon coming of the Lord is evident to one who studies the Word of God. How oft do we warn, watch ye therefore, for ye know not the day when your Lord returns. Constantly urged to be vigilant, alert, lest that day come upon us unaware. Many contend that these signs have always been in evidence, and they have. But never in the history of the world have they synchronized as today. The nation of Israel, a sign of the soon coming of the Lord. The state of the Gentile nations, pointing to the soon coming of our Lord. The increase of lawlessness, iniquity abounding on every hand, points to the soon coming of the Lord. The great apostasy, the falling away of so many Christians from fundamental truths of the Word of God. One could go on and on. But here the Scripture speaks of the fact that in the last days there's going to come to the fore a group of men characterized as rich men. Now, as you study these verses which I just read, you search in vain for any evidence that these men are Christians. James uses the word brethren freely when speaking of those who know the Lord. Here he refers to them simply as rich men. First of all, a day in which the wealth of the world is going to be cornered by a few, and they're going to throw their weight, exert their influence, so to speak. You rarely pick up a paper, but what you read of this corporation or that corporation acknowledging to giving 10, 20 millions of dollars in illegal gifts to put a certain man in office so he can guarantee they're getting more and more money. Now, the Lord is not against money. And when one studies a passage like this and goes into an exposition of it, one must be careful not to downgrade the capitalist at the expense of the labor, nor of the laborer at the expense of the capitalist. In the form of government which God Almighty established, there are the capitalists and there are the laborers. The Lord has said, not only one place, but in several places, that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, you'll find as we look at this, there's coming a day when the wealth of the world is going to be concentrated in the hands of a few. But it's not going to accomplish that for which they are looking, nor that which they expected. Go to now, you billionaires, you multimillionaires. Weep and howl. That isn't very clear. The word in the original text has to do with prayer. And in that day, these men are going to be praying, yelling out loud when they pray. Look at Revelation 18 for just a moment. That 18th chapter gives us a graphic description of that day. Revelation chapter 18. I've seen people weep and howl. I've heard a few yelling this past week or two here in Chattanooga. I'm thinking of one day in my hometown, the bank failed. They made a run on the bank, and there was a little Jewish merchant who had about $30,000 or $40,000 in the bank. He heard that there was a run on the bank, and he went running, and he got there, and it had already closed. He said, what's the matter? And they said, the banker broke, and he fainted. They brought him two, and he said, what's the matter? And they said, the banker broke, and he fainted again. And they brought him two. Every time they bring him two, and he asked what the trouble, they'd tell him, and he'd pass out. Well, here, it tells us there's coming a day when these rich men are going to yell and howl to God to pray to their God, to their money, to their bank, or to something. But they're going to weep and they're going to yell. Now, in this 18th chapter, all this, look over here, verse 11, let's start there, or verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beast, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusts lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, calling upon their gods with tears, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches come to naught. I've known a few men in my lifetime, a millionaire 1 minute and broke the next minute. 1 hour. Every shipmaster, all the company of the ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. I was reading the other day an article about two of the richest men in the world, great ship owners, owners of many, many ships and great lines, both of them headquarters in Greece. Well, this is talking about that day. Now, in the 6th chapter of Revelation, you remember the kings of the earth, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free man, all of them crying out, praying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sat upon the throne, for the day of his wrath had come, and they were not able to stand. These are lost men. These are men who have no regard for God. These are men who acknowledge not God. Their one God was the dollar. Like somebody said, here in our nation, we put on the dollar bill and on the dollar in God we trust, and then immediately put their trust in the dollar. But they're praying, they're crying out. That day's coming. Like I said, I've seen and heard a few crying the past week or two. Your riches are corrupted. Back to James 5. Your garments are moth-eaten. Back in those days, garments were heritage, and garments were decorated with gold and precious stones, and they were handed down from one generation to another. But he says here, now they're moth-eaten. You just got a bunch of holes with gold around it and jewels around them. They're moth-eaten. Your gold, your silver is cankered. The rest of them shall bear witness against you. Eat your flesh as fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. The Lord has somewhat to say in the Sermon on the Mount about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. He doesn't talk about how difficult it is for a rich man to be saved, because a rich man can be saved as easy as a poor man. But to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, to conform to the will of the Lord and do that which is pleasing to the Lord, oftentimes rich men put their trust in their riches and become more concerned about a bird in the hand than two in the bush. I was personally acquainted with a millionaire at the time I was called into the ministry. And he told me that he thought during his younger days that when he got his first million, he'd be satisfied. But he said, my desire and craving for the second million was far greater than that for the first. And for the third was worse than that for the second. He said, there was no satisfying that craving that he had. These are men who live for themselves. They gather it for themselves. They have no regard for the Lord. They don't recognize the fact that they are but stewards, that the world or the earth and all therein is the Lord's. The cattle on the thousand hills are his. The oil wells, the diamond mines, the gold mines are all the Lord's. They're here for our benefit. They're here for our enjoyment, that they can be used for his honor and his glory. Scripture and history is replete with instances of wealthy men who've been used of the Lord and who have used their wealth to honor and to glorify the Lord. I was thinking not long ago of some men of wealth. William Colgate, of Colgate fame, toothpaste and other accessories, things that Colgate made. He left home as a young man, all his possessions in a little handbag, as he traveled along the road afoot, going to town, to go to the city, stepped over off of the road into a pile of brush, knelt and prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to bless him and prosper him on his way, and told the Lord that he would never forget that a tenth of that which he had belonged to him, and he'd give it to him. And he went on to fame like few people have. The same thing was true of John B. Stetson, a man who early took the Lord into consideration in his accumulation of wealth, and the Lord blessed him mightily, and he has established schools and other philanthropical institutions mightily used of the Lord. I always enjoy reading about Mr. Crowell, C-R-O-W-E-L-L. He started with nothing. He developed the oil stove. And every time I think of that oil stove, I can smell one in the kitchen now that my mother used. Perfection oil stove. I'll tell you, the bread baked in them tasted like coal oil. The air was polluted with coal oil. But he did. Mr. Crowell then established one of the great ranches of the West, one of the great Hereford ranches, the W.H.C. Ranch, or Wyoming Hereford Ranch, he called it. Well, Mr. Crowell took a million or two of his dollars and built that big Crowell Hall, a part of Moody Bible Institute, where they met. And he used his money to help missionaries and others. Kerr, the Kerr Fruit Jar Company. Some of you may remember that you never opened a case of Kerr Fruit Jar, but what one fruit jar had a tract in it on tithing. They always put a tract and tithing in one of the fruit jars in their case of fruit jar, Kerr Fruit Jar. And you go on and on and on. It's not money that's a curse. It's the love of money. And I found in my brief and limited ministry that some people who have nothing of this world's good love money more than many who have of this world's goods. The love of money is the root of all evil. But in the last days, there's going to be a conflict between capital and labor. That's what this chapter sets forth, and that's what these verses set forth. The capitalist, the man without faith in God, the man without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the man whose God is his dollar, doesn't care how he gets it. And he will hold back the wages from the laborer. He'll not pay them what they're worth. And he'll starve them to death while he lives in luxury. That's not the man of God. I had the privilege once of going up into a little copper town in New Mexico, owned by a very wealthy man from the east. They came from Tyrone, Pennsylvania, and they named this little town Tyrone. It was about 10, 15 miles from Silver City, New Mexico. Silver City was named that because of their gold mines, and maybe you don't remember that, but Silver City was where Billy the Kid killed his first victim. Maybe you remember that. But this town was a town for the miners. And the man who owned that copper mine up around Tyrone let his wife design the town. And back there in 1921-22, I saw my first shopping mall. They had the mall there. All of the stores under one roof. Everything. Every house in the village, like all of the rest, everyone alike. But they were all painted different colors. Pastel shades. And from the prettiest little town they ever saw. They built that and fixed it for the miners so that they could live comfortably, and they paid them living wages. Many, many instances like that, but not this group. This group has no consideration for the ones who work for them. They want only the money, and they care not how many people perish or die therein. Look, if you will, at the fourth verse. Behold, the hire of the laborer who've reaped down your fields. This was written in the day when the major industry was agriculture. And they had big fields, they had many fields, and they had to hire men to go out into the fields and work. And they'd go out and work, and then they'd keep back the money that they were supposed to pay them. But God says that this money, which you've kept back by fraud, cries out to me. We know not what all cries out to God. How interesting the verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where the Lord said to Cain, Abel's blood cries out to me. And God heard it. And God hears the cries of these wages which are held back by fraud. The cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you have gotten this wealth by cheating and defrauding those who work for you. And you've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've spent unlimited sums of money upon your own pleasure, while those who worked for you and made the money for you are starving to death. You've nursed your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've killed the just. He doth not resist you. Well, the situation today, one of the major situations in the day that, according to the Word of God, is not going to be resolved, is the conflict between capital and labor. I have watched that. I have labored a little. I've worked for corporations before there were any unions. I've worked for the same company after there was a union, and hours were shortened, and wages increased, and living conditions bettered. They've brought to pass many good things, but like all good things, there are some other sides to it, which we'll not go into, but capital and labor. Now, this scripture intimates that there's coming a day when the men of wealth are going to be controlled by those who work for them. And it's axiomatic that today, with few exceptions, the laboring man can stop the wheels of industry. I remember when the sit-down strikes came a few decades ago, and then the strikes. I remember how production of certain articles of merchandise held up for months. And even now in the realm of sport, unionized and strikes as one group seeks to get control of the other group. Now, I want to read these five verses just a moment that you might understand them. And just think of the conflict between capital and labor. Now, I spoke a while ago of the perfection oil stove developed by Mr. Croyle. And I remember my father coming in sometime and talk about the price of coal oil going up. It seems that there was one man in the world then that more or less controlled the oil market. And in our town, different companies dispensing oil products, and this man who controlled the oil market of the world would lower prices until all the other companies were broke and had to close up. Then he'd raise the price real high to make up for what he lost in closing out the other companies. And that was before the Sherman Antitrust Act was passed or came into existence. But as far back as I can remember, there's been that conflict between capital and labor, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, as the song was sung in those days. But that conflict, and right now, it would seem that labor is in control more so than capital. But God established the capitalistic form of government. Come now, or go to, you rich men, lost men, inconsiderate of God and of their fellow man. Now weep and howl, pray and yell and scream to your gods for the miseries that will come upon you. Your riches are no good. My father used to say of the man who controlled the oil market of the world, he used to say that man would give $10 million for a new stomach. But he couldn't buy it. There's certain things your money cannot buy, certain things your money cannot do. Your garments, moth-eaten, your gold, your silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Crieth out. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord at the Sabbath. You've lived in pleasure. On the earth you've been wanton. You've indulged in the grossest kinds of immoralities because you possess the wealth to so do and make yourself immune from public opinion and from the law. You've nursed your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. What do we do in a case like that? Contrary to public opinion in lots of places, God is not opposed to the working for money, nor the accumulation of money. The Lord said through His Holy Spirit that he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel, and he denieth the faith. The Lord says that those who name the name of Christ are to work with their own hands, that they might accumulate and possess in order to help those who and when they need help. And few men, if any, have been wealthier than David and Solomon. Few men. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob men of unlimited wealth, but they accepted their wealth as a trust from God and used it for His honor and His glory. Dr. Pierce, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Minneapolis, gave this illustration at a meeting which I was privileged to attend in Los Angeles in 1937. He was talking about wealth and the possession of wealth and the handling of wealth. He mentioned the fact that being children of God, we were members of the spiritual kingdom. Below that was the animal kingdom. Below that was the vegetable kingdom. And below that, the mineral kingdom. Living in the spiritual kingdom, we had to come down through the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, to the mineral kingdom to get gold and silver, to buy food, clothing, and shelter. But for one living in the spiritual kingdom to come all the way down through the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, to the mineral kingdom, to get back up to the spiritual kingdom after spending time in the mineral kingdom, the Lord made it possible where by one move He could do that. And the Lord said, the tithe is the Lord's. And so when the spiritually minded individual leaves the realm of the spiritual and comes down into the animal kingdom and then through the vegetable kingdom to the mineral kingdom, when he takes of that which the Lord has blessed him and gives it back to the Lord, the tithe that belongs to the Lord, with one move he has moved back from the mineral kingdom into the spiritual kingdom and is on solid ground once again. Not only does it do that, but even from the admonition and exhortation we read in the Old Testament, the Lord promises material blessings upon those who will render unto the Lord that which belongs to Him. These are unsaved men. They do not recognize anything they have as coming from God. They do not recognize any responsibility to God. They acknowledge not the sovereignty of God. They are God unto themselves, free and privileged to do whatever they can and they will. Well, what do we do? What do we do? Here we are, moving into the last days. Here we are moving into the days where there's going to be that great conflict more intense than ever between capital and labor, and we're going to be caught between it. Some of you have experienced the conflict with the labor. Some of you have experienced conflict with the capital. What do we do to one and all alike? He says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, because the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. An illustration drawn from the common experience of the farmer, the husbandman. He goes out, he prepares the soil. It takes a while to prepare the soil. Then having prepared the soil, the time, proper time comes, he plants the seed. Now, be patient. Be patient. You've got to have early rain and latter rain. You've got to have early rain in order to be able to prepare the ground properly. In the West, where I'm familiar with some farming procedures, where they irrigate the land, they'll flood the land before they plow it, before they break it, before they get it ready for the planting. It has to have a certain content of moisture. The Lord says you get the early rain, and that prepares the land where you can fix it, then you plant the crop. Having planted the crop, germinates, it grows, you cultivate it. As it matures and nears maturity, you've got to have the latter rain in order that you'll have a full mature crop. You plant the grain and then you wait. You wait. You wait. In due season, the rain comes. In due season, the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the laws of the harvest is that there's a time between the planting and the reaping. There's a time. Time element. So you wait. All right, now be patient. Be patient. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted Him as your Savior. He's given you a place. You earn a livelihood. Take care of your family. Maybe not as luxuriantly as you desired or as you had hoped or prayed for. But He's made a provision. Be patient. Just wait. There's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. One day the Lord's coming. And when He comes, He's going to take us out of this and to be with Him. Now be patient. Establish your hearts. How do you establish your hearts? In the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the better you're going to know the Lord. The better you know the Lord, the more confidence you have in Him. The better you know the Lord, the easier you can wait for His return, because you know that this is not the end. You know there's a better day that lies ahead. In the meantime, like our Lord said to the one talent man and the 1 pound man, why didn't you put my money out so I could have usury at my return? Use that which God has given you for His honor and for His glory. Now establish your hearts. Be patient. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. How many and precious are the verses of Scripture. We can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be given unto you, is the promise of the Lord. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, is His promise. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And as you think of various sundry signs of the times which speak of the soon coming of the Lord, keep in mind this one. A conflict between labor and capital, with labor holding the reins of supremacy in the days just before the Lord comes. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Father, bless this meditation. To Thine honor and glory, to our good, make us good custodians of that committed into our hands. May we take it as a trust from Thee. And under the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit, use it for Thine honor and glory. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.